The message today is about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, taken from Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Here is the connection to the previous verses. The church in Rome has been commended as being an example to churches around the world for obedience. We would assume that would mean their obedience is swift, humble, thorough, effectual. And it's a great thing that they are so obedient to the Lord. But there is a danger if one is so innocently moving ahead completely on what he's being told. Make sure he's being told the right thing. Because there are bad people out there who want to topple this church, who want to pervert it and confuse it and cause divisions among it. Therefore, you need to mark and avoid the authors of division and offenses, he says. And you need the grace of God to keep you from falling as you stand against every assault of the devil. And so Paul ends this charge to them by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You mean the grace of Jesus Christ can do all these things? Help them continue as models of obedience? Help them to mark and avoid authors of division? Keep them from falling? Stand against the wiles of the devil? The answer is yes, grace can do all that and a zillion things besides. I think I once gave you an analogy. It doesn't quite do grace justice, but it's the best I can think of at the time. You hear about WD-40 and its many uses. Google that and you'll see there are listed over 20,000 uses for WD-40. Goes into such things even as untangling jewelry, taking stains out of carpet, besides breaking rust and lubricating and taking away squeaks and all these other things. So the multiple uses of WD-40. Well, spiritually, grace. Grace does so many things. It is so remarkable. Yes, it can give a church strength to continue in obedience. Yes, it can give a church ability to mark and avoid dissenters. Yes, it can keep people from falling and standing against every assault of the devil. Grace. Grace can do this and all, yes, friends, much more. So it's good for us today to review. We are Grace Baptist Church, after all. Some of this might be stuff you've heard. Some maybe needs to be reinforced. Some of it may be new. But let's clarify what exactly is grace. The short answer is grace is the unmerited favor of God. Right? Unmerited favor. Unmerited means you can't earn it. It's not based on what we do and don't do, what we achieve. It's the unmerited favor of God. It is the love of God shown to the unlovely. It is the peace of God given to the restless. It is love that cares and stoops and rescues. The grace of God is best understood when seen against the backdrop of our world. We live in the midst of sin, suffering, brokenness. We are by nature corrupted by sin, aliens from eternal covenants and blessings, without God, without hope, the Bible says. The Bible says that sin has reigned unto death, Romans 5:17. The Bible describes life in this sinful world as like people are in dungeon with their souls chained in darkness. People are sitting on dung heaps, scraping the boils. Life is a desert sojourned by wayfarers looking for rest for their weary souls. Life is described as dead bones of the defeated scattered across the battlefields. Then there is a devil's hell occupied by those for whom it is too late. Sin. Sin has reigned unto death. But the verse does not end there, Romans 5:17. It goes on to say, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we read today, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. By the way, that's how the Bible ends too. You go to the last chapter, Revelation 22, verse 21, same words. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Grace. Grace. Evermore, this grace. We must have this grace. And oh yes, it is wonderful. More wonderful than a soul can imagine. By grace, the dungeon chains are broken. The bars are swung open. Where once there was enslavement, now liberty. As far as that dung heap goes, where there was sorrow over trials, now we say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Life was a desert where there were unmet needs, but now there's manna and water gushing from a rock. There were dead on battlefields. Now people are more than conquerors. There is still a devil's hell, but there's no reservation for this fellowship of believers. Grace is wonderful. Beyond what a soul can wonder. The favor of God. Unmerited favor of God. Amen? It is a wonderful thing. It is an unbelievable thing. By the grace of God, we are justified. For by grace are you saved through faith, the Bible says. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. By grace, every soul here can be declared just before God, as though you'd never sinned. That's an act of grace. Eternal life is a matter of grace. We read about people who would travel halfway around the world to find a fountain of youth. We can receive eternal life. And that's not just ongoing existence. But life as defined by Jesus, which is to know God, the life that goes on in eternities. We have the gift of sanctification, justification, eternal life, abundant life, living water, true bread, power, wisdom, healing, guidance, fruitful seasons, the myriad more. We have those verses like 2 Peter 1:3 that says that God, through grace, has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Ephesians 1:3 says, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's just too good to be true, and yet it is true. And a person might respond, if grace gives all this, justification, eternal life, abundant life, power, wisdom, healing, all the rest. Evermore, give me this grace. How can I acquire this grace? Tell me how much I have to pay. Tell me what deed I need to do. Tell me what Mecca I need to go on. I must outdo anything to acquire this. What good deed must I do to achieve this? But we remind ourselves, the very definition of grace, grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is given because God desires us to have it, not because of anything we have done to earn it. It is free and undeserved help that God gives. It is generous, free, and totally undeserved, and issued in a manner totally unexpected. Again, let's look at the backdrop of this world. We live in a world of earning, of deserving, of laboring, of achieving, of rewarding, of purchasing. And all that's good in its place. But a man not work, neither should he eat, the scriptures say. We labor for and we acquire. That's the backdrop of this world. But with grace, it's a totally different venue, a totally different way of approach. And that's because Jesus Christ has paid 100% to restore us to God with all the benefits thereof. So there was labor, there was an achievement, but it was all done in Christ's part until there was nothing left to achieve. Ours is but to humbly receive what he purchased for us. And I say humbly, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 tells us, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. We need to accept this on His terms. This is His way of doing it. There's no other way around it. There is no way around it. So what I'd like to do today is to review for you the 7 fundamental facts about grace. 7 fundamental facts. There's some overlapping here. Bear with me. It's so important to grasp this in all of its implications. 7 fundamental facts about grace. The first is this. Grace does not appear in God's immediate dealings with the sins of the unsaved. Grace does not appear in God's immediate dealings with the sins of the unsaved. This is so misunderstood. People can make appeals. Lord, if you would just have mercy on this woman, she's had a hard life. She was abused by an uncle. She was brought up in a false religion. Have mercy on this fellow. He did steal, but there are mitigating circumstances. His family was hungry, and he had this need, or he's not all there mentally, or whatever other sort of reason we would give, asking if the Lord would just wink his eye at this one, if he would overlook that transgression, if this could possibly be swept under the rug. It's a small thing anyway. Wouldn't that be a matter of grace? But this very first point needs to be comprehended. Grace does not appear at all in God's immediate dealings with the sins of the unsaved. By that we mean God does not deal with any sin in mercy or leniency. Now there's mercy afterwards. There may be mercy during, in the sense that we do the sin now and God is long-suffering toward us and we don't get judgment on it for some time. You know, there are ways in which it's mercy and it's grace that God gives Christ to die in our place. But I'm saying that all sin is not dealt with mercy or leniency. The sinner is never forgiven because God is so big-hearted as to waive judgment. The very thought of clemency is a fatal detraction from the cross. Rather, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. The forgiveness of God towards sinners is thoroughly judicial. Punishment is exacted. This is a matter of justice, not grace. Let's say we have 100 people, and let's say that everybody here has sinned 10,000 times, so we got 1,000,000 sins to deal with. And you put that all in one package, it's not a matter of 953,000 of them get judged and the rest of them kind of small potatoes, we'll let them go. Every single sin of all of us together, every single one, every thought, every deed, every motive, everything historical, everything present tense, anything we ever will do, all has been judged. The justice of God requires it. You and I may stand forever pardoned before God, but this is not because God is gracious enough to excuse our sin, but because blood has been shed concerning that sin. It's a little like this. There was once a time when a tornado was coming towards our farm. You could see it coming. But it rose up and crossed over, came back down, and crashed down and destroyed another farm. Here comes the judgment for your and my sin, and it could fall on us. But in God's providence, He caused it to rise up over us and to fall down instead on His Son. But it all got judged. All of it got judged. There is no grace in God's immediate dealings with the sins of the lost. Would you turn with me to a familiar text in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to be repeating some of these words a number of times and just trust that the Lord will communicate with clarity what I cannot communicate with clarity. Just saying every sin gets judged. Every sin. Don't make this appeal, oh God, if you could just pass over this one, skip this one, don't think about that one. Surely, it's just a mercy, mercy. There is no mercy. Every sin gets judged, either in us or in a substitute. That's justice. Okay, we're in Isaiah chapter 53, you know the verse, verse 5. But He, that's our substitute, the one who stood in our place and took our judgment, the Savior, Jesus, He was wounded for our transgressions. That word there for wounded is kalal in the Hebrew. It's C-H-A-L-A-L. And it literally means to bore through, to perforate, to pierce. The word tormented is placed in the margin by the translators to communicate the whole idea here of writhing in pain. Some of us know of a contractor. He gave some counsel when we were looking to put up this building. He lives up in North Dakota. Who has his story, his testimony. He was walking through a construction site once and he tripped and fell. And he was impaled by rebar, vertical rebar was sticking up through the concrete. It came right through his belly. That's what this verb means. To be impaled, the wounded. It means to be violently harmed and tormented. So we read there in Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was impaled, tormented, twisting in pain for our transgressions. Our transgressions were therefore judged. They weren't overlooked. It goes on to say he was bruised for our iniquity. The word there for bruised, daka, D-A-K-A, means properly to be broken to pieces, to be bruised, or to be crushed. The meaning is that he was under such a weight of sorrows on account of our sins that he was, as it were, crushed to death. I read, maybe some of you did, of a fellow who was fixing an elevator in a hotel. The elevator was up 3-4 stories higher. It was supposed to be locked there so it couldn't come down, but something happened and it let loose. And it came flying down 3 stories and crushed the repairman. Now that's the picture here. The point is that God does not take lightly any sin. There is somebody who was wounded for our transgressions and was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But granted, there are aspects of salvation associated with grace. It's all a gift. Christ himself was the greatest gift. But there was no grace in the immediate divine dealings with the sins of the saved. God overlooked nothing, excused nothing, granted clemency nowhere, sin got no break. Every sin, friend, in all of your history, in all of your future, that's ever compiled the story of your life, it's all been judged. Not one sin has escaped. God has chosen to lay it all on another and judge it in the other. That's the first point. The second is like the first. Grace does not appear in God's immediate dealings with the sins of the saved. Not for the lost, not for the saved. We often quote 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now notice it does not say he is merciful and gracious. It says he is faithful and just. It's a matter of justice. All the sins that we have committed have already been judged another. We claim that as a substitute for falling upon us. It's a done deal. It's faithful to God's word. It's just to his design. Would you please turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. I hope that you see where I'm leading up to here, and I hope this is sinking in. There are folks here who say, I'm just too bad to be forgiven. I'm a sinner left and right. I've got secrets. I've got hidden stuff. I've got this hall of shame. I've got these things I still can't get victory over. I'm addicted to this. I've gone through a divorce. I've been an adulterer. I've been a drug addict. You list, whatever it might be, we say, that's really not the point. Oh, how bad we see ourselves, or probably worse than the worst of us see ourselves as being. At the point of that they've been sent, judged in somebody else. It's been dealt with. So it's not a matter of our worth, it's a matter of justice that we can be reconciled to God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. It's satisfied the wrath of God. That's what propitiate means. It's all been taken care of. The other day, again, this sounds trivial in comparison, driving through coffee line, and I was going to pay about $4 for this cup of coffee. And the person said, drive on. The person ahead of you already paid it. You ever have that happen? Well, I can say, no, here's the money. I say, there's no reason to give money. It's all paid for. And that's what we're being told here. We have redemption, gotten it freely. We're justified by grace because Christ Jesus died for us. That propitiated the wrath of God. It satisfied justice. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You want to justify yourself? You want to balance out all the bad you've done with all the good you've done and hope that it'll level out and you can justify yourself? It's a losing trail, friend. There's not a soul here who can do it that way. Fortunately, it's already been taken care of. Christ is our justifier. And so we can be declared just apart from the law. Takes us to principle number 3. First one was, grace does not appear in God's immediate dealing with the sins, where God says, don't worry about it. We won't judge that one. That doesn't happen for any sin. Not for the lost, and secondly, not for the saved. We confess our sins. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Because we got a deal set up here. All that fell in the substitute, we took that where his righteousness was placed on our account. Our sins were placed on his account, imputed. That took care of it. Now, number 3. Grace is not withheld because of our lack of merit. That's a logical sequence of thought, isn't it? Grace is not withheld because you and I don't deserve it. Lack of merit. Indeed, grace finds its greatest triumph and glory in the sphere of human helplessness. We're told in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If anybody here could make it to heaven by your own efforts, then you didn't need Christ. Why did he die? I thought he died to cover all of our sins. Get that all set aside. But you see, the whole system there of merit, that ship has sailed, friends. All that sin, all the judgment on that sin, that's been taken care of 100% and it's gone. Now we have a different system by which we are to have fellowship with God. We claim the righteousness of Christ. We might wish if we could just be given some task that's hard to do, but maybe we could get it done. Maybe if we could score 1,000 points playing Scrabble, and if I could possibly get that many, then I could earn it. You're just playing the wrong game. You don't understand. There's nothing to earn. There's no point total to achieve. It's all done. What you have to recognize is your complete human helplessness. There God finds his greatest triumph. Remember what it says in Romans 11 and verse 6. If by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. So the two systems are utterly, mutually exclusive. Now, a person can come back with, so I can just live any way I want to. Well, there are going to be motives to live right, but it isn't going to be to acquire forgiveness. That's the point. Let's go on to the next point. That is that grace cannot be lessened because of lack of merit. Let's state this again. The sin question has been set aside forever, so the opportunity for grace is extended equally to all who believe. You've been forgiven all, you've been forgiven all, we're all in the same place here. Doesn't matter what the history. Does it matter age? Does it matter the name of the sin? Or how many times repeated? Grace cannot be lessened because of a lack of merit on our part. So the grace of God is now offered in perfect independence of human sin. In this sense, it's somewhat like gravity or sunshine. Are these parried out based on worth? If I had a bag of gold coins here and a bag of horse manure here, does gravity select one over the other? It operates independent of the consideration of merit. So here with us. God is righteously free to exercise grace in every case. May nobody leave today and say, well, I've made too many mistakes. I'm too fill in the blank. And God says, can we get through this? Can we clarify this? Merit has nothing to do with your standing before God. Merit's all been taken care of by your Savior if you will call upon Him. But we need to go on to point five, 7 points. The first one is that grace does not appear in God's immediate dealing with the sins of the lost. The second is God's grace does not appear in God's immediate dealings with the saved. Third, grace is not withheld due to lack of merit. Four, grace cannot be lessened because of lack of merit. Five, grace cannot incur a debt. Please pay close attention to this. The act is not gracious if on any condition a debt is incurred. This is an unrecompensable favor. How often this is misunderstood. But let this sink in. A gift is not a gift if it is paid for before, during, or after by the one receiving it. Thank you for giving this. Let me pay you back by doing this. No, that's not the nature of grace. You cannot repay God for this gift. No payment is required. No payment is received. Now, if we don't get this right, our true motive for Christian service is lost. I'm not saying there shouldn't be motive. There should be motive all over the place. We should serve Him all over the world. We should pursue righteousness as much as possible, but not in payment for the grace that He gave toward us. Allow me to take you to a text that teaches this. John chapter 21. Look, you're just going to have to accept it freely. It's the only way it's offered. You're not going to pay for it. There's no payment that can be made. So you got Peter. Jesus could say to him, Peter, I know all the sins you've ever committed. You owe me, Peter. I know how you denied me thrice and how you cursed. And so it's payback time, Peter. But that's not his argument at all. John chapter 21, verse 15 is where we'll start reading. Jesus has died, risen from the dead. Now he's talking to Peter. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He does not say, remember what I've done for you? Payback. What are you going to do for me? No, he appeals to a different motive, which is love. Gratitude and love. Lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, based on that, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith to him the third time, drill this. There's something so hard for us to grasp this, and yet it's the simplest thing in the world. Sins, judged, done. Now we can have unmitigated fellowship with the living God. All is a matter of the grace of God. We love Him for that. We're grateful for that. We want to make the best of that to further the gospel of Jesus Christ and to clarify, here's a very important point, clarify what grace is in that we manifest it ourselves. Number five, grace cannot incur a debt. This is an unrecompensable favor. A gift is not a gift if it is paid for before, during, or after. You cannot repay God for this gift, and no payment is required. No, we respond to the Lord's love by, in return, expressing love and devotion. In other words, our service to God should be equally gracious. We've learned grace from Him. We've learned there's no payment for it. We've learned there's no debt for it. It's just a matter now, service back to Him the same way He gave to me, I give to Him. I reflect graciousness towards God and grace towards other people. Sixth point. Grace is not given to pay a debt. Now we're flipping sides here. I'm talking about God does not give us grace for His paying a debt. Grace owes us nothing. There isn't the least degree of merit on our part or guilt on God's. We are by nature children of disobedience, and our salvation is not of ourselves. All human merit, every vestige of it, is absent, absolutely, and forever. God does not assume some responsibility for this mess in which humanity finds itself, like a parent with a guilt complex for the way his kids turned out. This might be one of the hardest points to grasp. Yes, we take it by faith because the scriptures say it. God is utterly free to walk away. He does not owe you grace. Otherwise, grace would not be grace. Grace is freely given. God does not give us grace to pay a debt He owes us for messing up things, for setting up a system that could get messed up. Grace would not be grace if it was a paying of a debt. And now the seventh point, the final point. Grace is never the overpayment of a debt. Now why do I bring up that? What new point does this bring? We're so used to measuring things. It's hard to get out of that way of looking at life. It's a matter of inches and feet and yards and miles, light years. Can we segment this out and measure? He gave this much. Not that much. There's a cup, and then there's a pint, and there's a quart, and there's a gallon. And how much? Don't think in terms of how much, because this is a matter of infinite kindness, disassociated from any obligation. It is not, therefore, more than it would have been if we had sinned less. Maybe I deserve this much, but not that much. No, that's not the nature of grace. We are talking about a measureless blessing, since it represents in every case all that God, being actuated by infinite love, can infinitely do. Does that make sense? This is grace. Let me repeat that last sentence. We are talking about a measureless blessing, since it represents in every case all that God, being actuated by infinite love, can infinitely do. That's why I think Christ, in His infinite virtue, could die for all of our sins. It wasn't one man for one person, and that took care of that. Now, how are the rest going to get paid off? Christ had infinite virtue, just like God has infinite love. There's infinite blessing here. And so just accept all of our sins have been laid on Christ, judged fully in Him, everything we have, are, or will ever do, and now it's a matter of the system of righteousness and justice put aside. Now it's not a matter of merit. It's a matter of receiving the free gift, which is unrecompensable, of forgiveness, restoration, new life, heaven, eternal life, living bread, living water, and 1,000 other things that cannot be measured. Such is God's grace to us. You know the acronym for grace, G-R-A-C-E? God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. There's a poem put in your bulletin. I'd like to conclude by reading that. It's funny, you can hear it over and over, and then one day it hits you, and you understand. You mean, even though I have done this, and I feel so guilty about... I heard this morning, this very morning, a woman who expressed her guilt because she was the midwife who delivered Adolf Hitler. See how the accuser of the brethren can cause every one of us to feel guilty for reasons fitting and reasons unfitting. But all of that guilt, all that shame can be placed on Christ, imputed to His account, judged there. The matter of faith, no matter what we have done, no matter who we are, all ye all come free. Because God's grace is sufficient for us. He giveth more grace when burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace knows no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Isn't that beautiful? Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for grace. We pray for the Holy Spirit's illuminating our minds that we can comprehend it. There may be folks hearing this message today who have not been reconciled to God and are still in the mindset that they need to do something in their own life. Repent of this, clean up that, do these good works. While all of that has a place, it won't in itself acquire righteousness. That's a matter of calling upon Christ and believing the simple gospel that Christ died for our sins. Do you believe this? Cry out, yes. Believe and receive Christ as your Savior, and all this sin can be dealt with. Perhaps, Father, there's somebody hearing my voice now who needs simply to do that. Call upon Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, the Scriptures say. There may be people here who feel the guilt of sin, and sin is an awful thing, and it does need to be confessed. But if they're saved, they can confess this sin on Christ, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Perhaps you could cause all of us to walk farther along in the comprehension of grace, that to God's grace we would respond with grace. But no demands, no limits, no requirements, no payback. But whatever, we just want to give and give and give and give again. And so also to our fellow man, and especially to the household of faith. Thank you, Father, for grace. In Christ's name.